I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I plan to preach mainly on the last few verses of this chapter, where it says in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then it says, but of him, that is of God, are you, that is believers, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And this is the subject, glorying in the Lord. Someone once said that if you want to learn to worship, and if you want to learn to pray, read the Psalms. And when I was preparing this message, I could pick out just about any of the Psalms, but that Psalm 96 is one of the classic ones concerning what it means to glory in the Lord, to worship God, to praise God, to honor him. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. As a young preacher, I learned early on that every message, when I sat down to prepare a message from the Word of God prayerfully, that I ought to have in mind four desires for every message that I preach. Four main desires. Number one is to glorify God. That means I want to tell the truth on God. I don't want to hold anything back. I'm not up here to apologize for God. I'm not here to make excuses. I'm here to just preach the truth about God as it is in his word. And if anybody who hears it has trouble with it, that's their problem. I pray for them. I pray that the Lord will give them a new heart. But whatever this book says about God, that's what I want to preach. I want to glorify him. I want to honor him. The second desire is I want to exalt Christ. I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to represent him aright. I want to speak the truth of his who he is, his glorious person. That's what preaching is all about. It's not about who I am. It's not about who you are. It's about who Christ is. And when it comes to who we are, well, we're the sinners. We're either lost in our sins, we're either saved by the grace of God. But I want to talk about his glorious person. I want to talk about his finished work. I don't want to talk about what I've done for God or what you've done for God. I want to talk about what Christ did for us towards God. The gospel's about a finished work. It speaks of Christ crucified, as Paul said here, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel. So I want to exalt Christ. The third desire is this. I want to see lost sinners saved. I want to preach the message that the Holy Spirit, if he's pleased, if God is pleased, that he will use to bring a lost sinner to find Christ, to believe in Christ, to repentance of dead works and idolatry. I know what we are by nature. I know what I was before God saved me. I know what you are before God were before God saved you. And if you're still in that state, it's my desire that God will take this very message and empower it to your salvation. And that's my desire. Now, I can't save you. I don't have any power to save anybody, not even myself. But I know where the power is, and I know he uses his truth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then the fourth desire is I want to, for you who know Christ, for you who are sinners saved by grace, I want to build you up in the faith, not build you up in your ego, but I want to edify you. I don't want to tear you down. I don't want you to go out of here hanging your head about you haven't done enough. Because I'll just tell you right now, you haven't. I haven't done enough. I've preached for almost 40 years now, thousands of, but I still haven't done enough. What is enough? Well, what Psalm 96 tells, God's going to judge this world in what? Righteousness. And where am I going to find, is there anybody who ever did do enough? Yes, Christ. So you look to him. That's what builds us up, isn't it? Looking unto him, resting in him. And the more I talk about him, the more you're encouraged and the more you're built up and the more you grow in grace and knowledge. I don't want to confuse you. I've heard some messages in the past few years that just confuse the heck out of me. I don't want to make you doubt. I'll tell you this, if you're looking to yourself, you ought to be doubting because that's the only way to go, the only place to go. I want to encourage you in Christ. Those are my four desires. Well, those desires go together. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to glorify God, you got to preach Christ. You got to exalt him because the glory of God is in Jesus Christ. The glory of his person, the glory of his finished work. And if sinners are going to be saved, you got to preach Christ. The preaching of the cross, that's the finished work of Christ. That's the blood that he shed to put away the sins of his people. That's the righteousness that he established by which God justifies the ungodly. And if you're going to encourage God's people, you got to preach Christ. You got to glorify God. You got to preach the gospel because that's the foundation of our faith. That's the motivation of our obedience. That's the goal of our worship. Right there. Now, in what do men glory? This word glory is an interesting word. As you read through the New Testament, you'll see the word glory in our English versions. And by all practical purposes, you don't see any difference as far as what they mean. But this word glory here, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Sometimes the word glory is the word that we get our English word doxology from. You know the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's just a statement of praise and worship. And it's a good word. We want to glorify God. We want to praise him. We want to worship him. But in this case and in a few other cases, the word glory means something else. And you know what it actually means? It means to boast. Boast. In the sense of having confidence. That's what it means. And I ask this question. When you see that word like this, you say, think about how in the world can we who are such a sinful people glory? How can we boast? Well, think about the things in what the natural man boasts in. You know, over here in 1 Corinthians 2:14, I quote this verse all the time. Quoted just about every message I preach on TV. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. But I'll tell you something about man by nature, myself included. Man by nature is going to glory, boast, have confidence in something. And what is he going to have confidence in? The flesh. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Think about it. And what do unregenerate, unbelieving people boast? What do they have confidence in when it comes to salvation, when it comes to a right relationship with God? And behind this truth here, that God is in his word relaying to our minds, stands what the Lord told the Pharisees over in Luke 16 and verse 15. You know what he told them? He said this. He said, "You are they which justify yourselves before men." Now, what that literally means is you care about what men say more than what God says. And you justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Now, listen to this line here. This is important. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Pretty harsh words. Abomination? You know what an abomination is? Oh, my goodness. You ever heard of the abomination of desolation? It's something that God actually hates, rejects. And he says God hates and rejects what men naturally highly esteem, what they boast in. As I said, to glory here is to boast with confidence. And man is going to glory. Think about what men glory in. They glory in human achievement. That's what men glory in religious achievement. They glory in moral performance. They boast in intellectual achievement. You remember he said the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews seek after a sign. Spiritual transcendence. Somebody who is long in prayer. Meditation. They glory and boast in personal sacrifice. You ever heard of the gospel of the flag? Anybody who goes to war and dies for their country, they've got to be in heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Listen, I appreciate anybody who sacrifices himself for the cause of freedom. I do. But I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. They glory in making right choices. Decisional regeneration. Decisional salvation. And some glory in atheistic denial. They deny the glory of God. They glory in works. They glory in decisions and experiences. They glory in even some who glory in what we would call graces and gifts, what they believe God has enabled them to do. You remember the Pharisee in Luke 18 and verse 9 and 10, where he talked about all that he did not do and all that he did do. And the first words that came out of his mouth was, I thank God. I thank God that I'm not like other men. I thank God that I do this. I thank God that I do that. I thank God that I've stopped doing this. He's glorying in what he feels like God has enabled him to do. And because he gives credit to God, he thinks he's glorying God. Glorifying God. Well, my friend, listen to me. I've often said it this way. Be careful what you give God credit for. He may not want credit for that. You remember over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, when he said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will come to me and believe in me and rest in me. He says, no. He says, many will say in that day, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? They believed they were giving credit to God, and they were. But he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. What was their problem? Well, they were glorying in everything except that which truly glorifies God. And what is that which truly glorifies God? Look at verse 30. Now he says verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should boast in his presence. Well, here's what we glory in. Here's what God says we boast in if we know Christ, if we're sinners saved by grace. Look at it, but of him, of God, salvation's of the Lord. Are you in Christ Jesus? That's salvation, to be in Christ. That in Christ Jesus has eternal applications, doesn't it? If you're a believer, if you're a sinner saved by grace, when did God, let's say it this way, put you in Christ Jesus? You know what he says in his word? And this glorifies him? He said, before the foundation of the world. Paul wrote to Timothy about that in 2 Timothy 1. He said, this salvation, oh, what a great salvation we're part of if we're sinners saved by grace. I mean, this is something now. This ought to put you on your knees glorifying God. This was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, well, that means God looked down through a telescope of time and foresaw what you would know. No, you better not boast in that. No. To be in Christ Jesus, you know what that means? That means he's your surety. You know what that means? That means he paid your debt by his death on the cross. And it means the only assurance that you can have of salvation is him. Looking to him, resting in him, that's it. Nothing else will be make you sure to be saved. You say, well, God enabled me to do that. Well, what on days if he doesn't enable you to do that? That means our salvation is made sure in Christ. David prayed that on his deathbed. He said that God has given me salvation that is ordered in all things and sure. And he said, that's all my salvation. That's my whole salvation. That's not just part of my salvation. It's not me and Jesus got a good thing going. No, that's all my salvation, and that's all my joy. And here we could say it's all our boast. To be in Christ Jesus means that he died for your sins. That means he put them away. As far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the sea, it means God cannot and will not impute sin to you because he imputed it to Christ, charged it to Christ. He took my debt. It means he brought forth an everlasting righteousness. Look at it in verse 30. In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, the only wisdom that I have of how God saves sinners, of how God makes things right with him, between him and his people, is what God has revealed to me in the person and work of Christ. That's the wisdom. Man's wisdom will not do. Look back here at verse 24. I'm sorry. Now, understanding these verses, what Paul is doing here, he's not putting down those whom God saves as if they're nobodies and all of that. We are nobodies in God's eyes. But he's showing the difference of how God sees things as to how the natural man sees things. And he says in verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8 talks about the embodiment of wisdom. That's Christ. And he says in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Well, there is no foolishness with God. But the natural man sees it that way. And so what the natural man calls foolish, oh, that's so much wiser than what they call wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, God has no weakness. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Now, people get silly over that. Somebody asks the stupid question, can God make a rock that he can't move? The answer is yes, he can make a rock that he can't move. Is there any rock that God can make that he can't move? The answer is no. He can move anything he makes. You say, well, how do you reconcile those two? I don't. I just leave the pot shards of the earth to strive with the pot shards of the earth. God's omnipotent. There's no weakness with God. But what? Look, think about it. A man dying on a cross, beat up, bleeding like a massive flesh. That's weakness to men, but it's the power of God unto salvation. And so he says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now that's how the world views it. You know, you think about men like in the Old Testament, for example, like Abraham. Men like David, men like Solomon. They say Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. But the wisdom of God that's revealed in the gospel, well, that's foolishness to the world. He said it up there. He said the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But God hath chosen, verse 27, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, this is how God does things. This is why he does it. He does it his way because it confounds the fleshly wise. He says, the chosen, the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised, God hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to nothing things that are. What he's saying here is God just doesn't see and do things the way the world thinks. I'll never forget, years ago, there was a false preacher who used to come on the Phil Donahue show. You remember Phil Donahue? Now, some of you young people won't know that. He was a talk show host. And this preacher, he'd have him on about every 3 or 4 months. He was out of New Orleans. And this preacher had his most wanted list. And he had a list of 10 celebrities on that list. And he said this. He said, if I could get these celebrities saved, I could convert the world. I think Muhammad Ali was one of them. People like that. Well, that's the way the world thinks. Oh, if I could just get so-and-so to do it. That would influence it. No, that's not godly wisdom. That's men glorying in the flesh. That's what it is. Now, why has God done it this way? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about anything that men by nature esteem as recommending a sinner unto God. Or being influential in the kingdom of God to get others saved. That's sinful. Here's what we glory in. But of him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. We boast in whose righteousness? Not our own. Not what we do, not what we don't do. When I was in false religion, most people measured righteousness by what they don't do. We don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't. But that's not the way it is. We glory in the righteousness of Christ. Look over at Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write here. In Philippians 3, he said, we are the circumcision. Now, what kind of circumcision is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking to believing Jews and believing Gentiles who had not been physically circumcised. He's talking about spiritual circumcision here. He's talking about the new birth. Circumcision of the heart. And he says, we are the circumcision which worship God, glorify God in the Spirit. I believe the Spirit there should be capitalized, but it's okay. He's talking about the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth, but we also worship God from our spirits, sincerely, in truth. And he says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that word rejoice there is the same word that's translated glory in our text. Now, sometimes the word rejoice means just that. It means to be happy. It means to joy. But here it means to boast. We boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence, no boast, no glory in the flesh. Now, what brought Paul to that conclusion? Look down at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Now, he's talking about in false religion before he was converted. The things that he highly esteemed, those I counted loss for Christ. Now they're an abomination. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, that's faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. That's glorying in the Lord. And he says in verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of, or faithfulness of, Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see that? We glory in Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. Look back at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here's the conclusion. Now, the Galatian church was being invaded by false preachers who sought to get them to glory in their works, in their law keeping, keeping a feast day, being circumcised. And they gave credit to God. But here's what Paul wrote in verse 14 of Galatians 6. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory." Now that word glory there is the same word of glory in our text. Boast, have confidence. Save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. See, this is opposed to the world's view. The world, I look at the world as being cursed. Because without Christ, that's what you are. You're cursed. And so he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule." What rule? "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be on them." They're at peace with God. Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross. "Mercy." God's being compassionate, merciful towards those who walk by that rule. "And upon the Israel of God." That's spiritual Israel who walk by that rule. "God forbid that I should boast." Now go back to our text. We boast in his wisdom. We boast in his righteousness. Sanctification. That means to be set apart. You know, a lot of people, they take pride in what they think is sets them apart from the world. How you dress. How you wear your hair. You don't watch this. You don't do that. It's taste not, touch not, handle not. Remember Paul spoke of that in Colossians chapter 2? And he told those who were being seduced away from looking to Christ alone to brag in their not doing this and not doing that and their feast days and all that. And he said, that religion of taste not, touch not, handle not. Now listen, there are things that believers should stay away from. There are things that believers should do. But we don't boast in them. We don't glory in them. That's not what sets us apart. Paul said, that's worldly. That's worldly religion. Well, what sets us apart? Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. How many people are preaching that today? Salvation is by a sovereign God who saves whom he will, according to his sovereign choice. He said, "I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious." So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What sets us apart? Christ. And then redemption. Redeemed by the blood of the cross, but we'll be redeemed bodily when Christ comes back again to receive us unto himself. And so he looks at verse 31 of 1 Corinthians. He said that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, he that boasteth, let him glory in the Lord." We boast in Christ. Now that's taken from Jeremiah 9, if you want to look at it. The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesying to a rebellious Jerusalem, a rebellious people. And here's what he says. This is Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." That's human wisdom. "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might," his power. "Let not the rich man glory or boast in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this." Now here's what we boast in. How can we glorify the Lord? Glorifying the Lord. "That he understandeth and knoweth me." We know who God is. We know the reality. We know his attributes. We're not ashamed of any of them. We don't have to apologize to sinners for any of God's attributes. God chose a people whom he would save Why would I apologize for that? That's my salvation. Somebody says, well, if that's the case, then if he didn't choose me, I won't seek him. That's true, but you're commanded to seek him because he commanded you to do so. And you're not God. Knoweth him, a just God and a Savior. Think about that. I didn't even know that issue was even an issue before I heard the gospel. I grew up in religion. I was a second year seminary student, had never even confronted these things. Oh, I was studying Greek and Hebrew and biblical criticism and church history. But how can God be just and justify an ungodly sin? That's the question of questions. That's what the gospel is all about. A righteousness imputed, never even heard the word. And there it was in Romans 4, right there, and in other passages. You know him, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, that's his grace and mercy, judgment, grace and mercy based on justice, and righteousness. Grace and mercy based on justice, which equals unto righteousness, the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And he did it in the earth. He sent his son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them who are under the law. And he said, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You want to glorify God? Look to, rest in, and speak of those things in whom he delights. Tell the truth. Glorify God. Exalt Christ. Pray for the salvation of sinners. Edify the brethren. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Okay.